Yeah, I mean, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you come to meet with us, come to commune with us, Lord. And thank you we can celebrate you, Lord. And thank you that one day your presence is like a thousand elsewhere, Lord. And thank you that we can just, in a sense, pause in this moment, Lord. And thank you that you can teach us to have these covenant moments, Lord. These moments of this stilling our souls and saying, you are God. Be still, my soul. And know that he is God. And we know this morning, just by your manifest presence here, that you are God. You are with us, God Emmanuel, with us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you this morning you would minister to our hearts and you would speak to each of us personally, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, this morning, I had something on my heart. God just reminded me this week about Moses and his life, and this triggered a few things that I've got on my heart to share with us as a church. And I believe it's going to be something for freedom in our lives. But before we start that, I've got a title there, is The Way to Freedom. And maybe just turn to somebody next to you. You know, we hear the word freedom quite often in the church. You know, Christ came to set us free. And we also hear it a lot in the world. And there's a lot of ideas about freedom. But maybe to share with somebody next to you, what is your idea of freedom? What is freedom? What is real freedom? So just turn to somebody and tell them, what is your idea? What would freedom look like to you? Okay, let's do that before we start. Is Freedom here today? There's actually a guy called Freedom that came last week to church. Is he here today? Okay, Freedom, how's it? Yes, we've got two Freedoms in church. That's amazing. Amen. So what is freedom this morning? And, you know, we know scriptures like, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we often have to say, ask ourselves, what did God set us free from? And unto what? Not just what he set us free from. He just set us free to do what? To live a life that's free. It's like often you hear this notion in the secular media of independence. It's often related with the youth today. You know, the teenagers these days, they want to be independent. Independent, but the notion of about independence is that it's a self-made idea. But the reality is, independence is an idea you get from somebody, because God never called us to be originally independent. You know, we were born into community. People are always community. So the whole idea of independence is something we hear from somebody. And the secular media propagates that idea a lot, and then people think, I came up with that idea. I want to be independent. But the reality is, that is not an idea that was ever in the Word of God, independence. And the same with freedom. What is freedom? Often when people get married, I don't know if you have been to bachelor's parties before, but often the men, you know, they would say, it's your last day of freedom, and then you go really wild. But for me, that coins it quite well, how the world thinks about freedom. The moment you get into any kind of commitment, your freedom is gone. And that's what I want to start us with today. When God calls us to freedom, he doesn't call us into independence. He doesn't call us into the freedom as the world so would call it, freedom. And like we see in marriage today, the enemy has got a field day in marriage. And I think one of the reasons is this idea of freedom, where I want to be married, but I also want to be free to do my own thing. I want to be independent in my marriage. I want to do my own thing. And in a sense, I want my spouse to deserve that which I want to do. You know, I want my spouse to be there for me, but I don't want to be there for my spouse. And we're going to get to that today. But freedom is never meant to be a place where we walk in a place where somebody or God serves us. And often when we think of freedom with God, we think God has come to serve our purposes. And that notion of freedom is not a biblical one. So let's get going. Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 17. This is the new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. So here we come across to what God's heart is for the church. It says that about the end time for Israel. God wants to make Israel free. He wants to write his law in their hearts. But then it goes on a little bit further in Hebrews, and he speaks here about all of mankind. He wants it the same that he wants to do with his people Israel, where they could never fulfill the law. wants to write it on their hearts. And then he says, the same he wants to do with the church. I will write my law on their hearts. And then I will not remember their sins anymore. So it's a place where God takes us to freedom and then doesn't forget, hold our wrongdoings against it. So what I'm saying today is, there's a place of complete freedom, but it's very different to what the world says it is. And that freedom is found in covenant. God is a covenant God. And throughout Scripture, we see that covenant reality being displayed. And very little in church these days, you hear about the mention of the word covenant. Today, I want us to just pause a bit. And it's one of those foundational stones of the church, is to know what covenant is. Covenant, the word covenant, is pretty much a slang word, like I said, out there in the world. The closest thing you would come to covenant is marriage. But these days, marriage is kind of just a contract. It's not a covenant anymore. If you don't want to be in it anymore, you just annul it. You just take all of it, go to a lawyer, and break it. But God is not such a God. And if you don't understand covenant, you kind of not understand who God is. We can't understand who He is unto us and for us. So it's, you know, this the mindset we have about marriage and relationships. We translate that to God. And we often relate to God in the same way. For us to know intimacy, as we need to know, is to know something about God. And I believe knowing about covenant is a very important thing in that regard. The thing that separates us from God, the Bible says, is sin. But can we fix it? No, we can't. But covenant, I believe, has the answers. And before we start, I just want to play a little movie. It's just a little summary of a covenant in the Bible. And we're going to go from there.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much, and that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right, and this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as His partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and He makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks His partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew His partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together.
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though He knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow He's going to bring His blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who is able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David, and so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
Man, it's quite cool, eh? These guys make a lot of skits like that. And it's really worth, they call it the Bible Project. It's worthwhile checking it out. Okay, so this morning I'm going to also just look at those guys. There's four guys, and we're going to speak about covenant. So the first person that was mentioned there was Noah. And I just want to highlight a few things from those relationships. So God came to covenant. God has established covenant with mankind. If you look at the Old Testament, really, this speaks about covenant. It's mainly about Israel and their walk on the earth. And Israel were God's covenant people. It's still God's covenant people on the earth. That's why what's happening in Israel now is actually very closely, or if you follow it very closely, you see it's biblical prophecy being fulfilled, and God will come back for them as well. But let's quickly read Genesis 6, verse 9 to 18. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was full of violence. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is full of violence to them. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, your son's wife with you. So it starts here. It says Noah walked with God. And that's where one of the things I'm going to show us with all the people that God covenanted with is God walked with them. So it wasn't just a relationship based on a set of laws. It was actually a hand-in-hand relationship. It was a walking together relationship. And it's interesting. Noah walked and he was blameless before God. If you look at the narrative of Scripture, by that time there was no Ten Commandments. At that time, they didn't know what was right or wrong in a sense like we know it from Scripture. So I would speculate or argue that Noah knowing what was right and wrong was integral or was related to his walking with God. He walked with God. Therefore, he knew it was pleasing to God. And therefore, he fulfilled that. And what's important about this mention of Noah is when you look at the Bible has got a rule of hermeneutics, the law of first mention. You know, if something is mentioned the first time, we should take notice, because God normally builds a case on that. If you want to know about covenant, go and see where God mentions it first. In the first place is Noah. One of the covenants that God makes with him is after the flood is that he will never bring again such a great destruction on the earth. But also what we can see is God builds his kingdom through faithful people walking with him and committing obedience towards him. And what I also like about Noah's story is an ark. An ark speaks of a place of protection. And the fact that Noah walked with God means God could build an ark with him. And you know, if we're going to covenant with God, we're going to, in a sense, be a people like an ark people. There's going to be safety along in our lives. God is going to protect us. But he's also going to make our lives a place of safety to many others to come into. Isn't that exciting about covenant? You know, so we can look at these things about covenant. And you can also see for Noah, there was a few challenges, you know, because he was a covenant man, he was ridiculed. And I don't know about you, but if you really read his story, he was the only righteous man in the whole world. So imagine you're the only person that knows Jesus in the whole world. And you have to walk by yourself. It's quite a lonely walk, you know? And because of his righteousness, his family gets preserved, which is amazing. It doesn't say they were righteous necessarily. It says he was righteous. But it also speaks about covenant. If we are faithful, then those related to us gets influenced. Because God looks at us as a family. He looks at us as a people. Those who are related to us will get influenced by our covenant response to God, walking with him. And that makes me think of marriage as well. You know, marriage is supposed to be like an ark. You know, some of us may be sitting here today, you might have experienced some tough things in your life, maybe because of family breakdown, maybe because of the fact that your father wasn't a man that walked with God. He wasn't maybe an evil man. He wasn't maybe a person that knew God. Maybe he didn't know God, nobody introduced him. But maybe you've experienced a life of difficulty because there wasn't an ark of protection in your life. And God comes to covenant and he says here to Noah, in a sense, I'm reestablishing mankind. All of the earth will be blessed because of you, because I'm going to destroy everybody and going to start over with you. But then he also covenant that he will never do that to Noah's offspring. He will never destroy the whole earth again. So I'm going to run through it quickly because it's quite late already. But let's look at Abram as well. So the first mention of covenant is Noah. And it's important when we look at covenant, we must look at the promise that goes with it. You know, the conditions that go with it and the context that it was said in. And the Bible says, if we are of the faith, we are sons of Abram. So I actually want to know what it means like to be like Abram. Because I'm supposed to be a son of Abram. You know, if I receive Christ, I receive the blessings of Abram. The Bible says every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And one of those promises is that we're sons of Abram. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 7. Now, Abram, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared with him. And you see this, I'm not going to read everything about Abram here, but Abram had quite a lot of these encounters with God. He didn't just have one encounter. And but this time he was already 75 years of age. So it was quite late in his life already. And then it goes on and God comes and appears to him, makes covenant, comes and gives him the same promise, speaks to him about inheritance, speaks to him. But an amazing thing that I want to get back to here is this, that God walked with Abram. You know, the first thing he says, come out from your Ur and I will show you where you should go. What does it mean? God walks with him, showing him where he should go. You know, God having communion with him. So it speaks about a place of communion. It doesn't speak of a place of laws. Abram, I want you to do this and this and this. That comes later. But God says, just say, walk with me and I will show you where you should go. So in a sense, I will show you how to live love the life the right way. And by the way, one of the things that gets introduced to Abram and Israel is circumcision. God says the males have to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. You know, and that's the first mention, by the way, of suffering as part of covenant. So God expects, in a sense, a reciprocation, suffering, sacrifice. And circumcision is one of those. It says later in the New Testament, God will come and circumcise our heart. And when we think about circumcising our heart, what do we think? We should think God takes our hearts He circumcises it. So it also has to do something about a change in our heart, but also has got to do something of, I'm going to get to that later, suffering and sacrifice. And then God goes through the Old Testament in Genesis. He reaffirms that covenant of Isaac and Jacob. And then in Jacob, it gets multiplied to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we go to Israel. God comes through Moses, and he comes and establishes covenant again. He kind of builds on the initial covenant. You know, when it speaks about the new covenant, it doesn't speak God's completely made a new covenant. He builds. You know, he establishes his covenant by, he goes from precept to precept. He gives us greater revelation. A lot of people will say the old covenant completely falls away. I'm going to get into that now. I don't think that's completely true. God, Jesus builds on the old covenant and he fulfills the old covenant. Exodus 19, verse 3 to 6. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "This you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Once again, God wants to walk with his people. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I love this part of scripture because it speaks again about that same thing. God, why does he bring Israel out of Egypt? So they can serve him. So why does God take us out of sin or out of bondage? So that he can covenant with us. That is why God takes us out. And that's why that first question I ask us, what is freedom really? Freedom really is covenant with God. You know, so what we think of freedom in the world is freedom so I can do the things I want to do. Where God looks at freedom, he says, "No, I call you into covenant." So covenant is probably the most accurate description of the freedom God calls us onto. When it says Christ came to set us free, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. What to? I believe God has set us free unto a covenant with him. We're going to look at that in the New Testament just now as well. But God delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, so to walk with him. And by the way, often the challenge in our lives for us to walk with God, I believe, is we're in bondage. We're bondage to slavery, to systems, to ideas, to strongholds, to systems of this world. By the way, I don't know if you know it, but you know, if you just look at the world system of finances, you know, the whole world is in a sense in bondage to debt. And that's a system. That's actually not a system of God. That's a system of the evil one, putting the whole world in bondage to debt. And although some of us here might have experienced that in our lives before, might have been there in our lives before. And Christ came to set us free from that. And if we walk with God, he will show us how to get free from those things. But it will mean covenant. I'm not going to get into that today. Just dropping a seed there. But I've experienced it in my life. As I walk with God in covenant, he sets me free from bondage to a lot of things. And sometimes it's systems. It's not just things. It's not just sin. Sometimes it's systems of this world. It's ideas. It's things that we have been introduced to or been made captive, even because of the families we were born into. And God wants to come and set us free. But the first thing, when he sets us free, he wants us to know that he doesn't set us free so that we can have financial prosperity, for instance, or so that we can have, you know, freedom to do our own thing. He wants freedom so that we can serve him with us. You know, and here we see with Abraham, one of the reasons for covenant is to be a sign to the nations. He says, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." So that becomes God. When he chooses us as individuals as well, or as a church, or as a family, it's always meant to be a sign to the world out there of God's covenant faithfulness. Are you with me this morning? Okay, God came to set us free. And it speaks here about a priesthood. Once again, priesthood speaks about communion with God. It speaks about people who stand in the gap. It also speaks about people who have access to God. So when God sets us free from sin and from stuff, he sets us free so that we can have a relationship with him. Not just relationship for ourselves, but also relationship where we can bring others to in. Okay, so that we see that later again on Hebrews, the scripture I read, where God comes and writes his law on our hearts. He sets us free so that we can be priests. Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord." This is now the Ten Commandments, and I want us to read through that. Because when it speaks about the law, it was actually a covenant that God made with his people. So we often think of it's the law. It speaks sometimes in the New Testament, they say it's law. Sometimes they use the words interchangeably. But this is actually God taking Israel out of Egypt. Then they come to the holy mountain to worship God. Remember, God says, they must come out to worship me. What does God do in a worship when we worship him? He starts to reveal. Worship, by the way, is a place of intimacy with God. It's a place where we look God face to face. It's a God place where we're in his presence. So in worship, God also reveals to us what his will is for our lives. He reveals to us what is potting, you know? What does he want from us? Worship is not a place where I feel cool, feel good. It's part of it. It's an emotional experience, part of it. But worship is also a place, sometimes when I'm in worship, I get confounded with my sin. Sometimes I get confounded with how God is expecting things of me. I get confounded with my selfishness when I'm in worship because I place him first. I say, you are Lord. You are the first fruit of the covenant, my relationship with you. You're the bride, groom, and I'm the bride. You know, I realize how unfaithful I was or whatever. That's what happens in worship very often. Okay, so now let's look at what it says in the new covenant. So this is a covenant God comes and makes to him. He says to him, this is the rules of my engagement. This is how I want you to relate towards me in your daily lives. And a lot of people would say, you know, the old covenant fell away with the new covenant. But the new covenant, what is the law of the new covenant? Just before we go. It's the law of love. God says, I came to make a new covenant with you. So it's loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. So as we read the old covenant, that's always what I want to say to people when I say the old covenant is completely turned away. As we read through this, tell me which part of this is not to do with love. You know, which part of this is not loving God or loving your neighbor? And God spoke to him these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods. And now he covenants with them. Takes them out of slavery to covenant with them. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, God is jealous. He doesn't want you to love any other gods. You shall not make for yourself carved images or likeness or anything that is in heaven or above, or is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love, once again, God's ark commitment to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's love. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. New Testament explains it a bit better about the Sabbath, where Christ becomes our rest, our Sabbath. That's all love. God loves us, so he wants us to rest in him. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother. I believe that's loving. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. I believe those are conforming of love. You shall not steal. It's loving not to steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. New Testament speaks of that as well. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. What I want us also to realize here is it starts with God says, I delivered you out of the house of Egypt. So often when we look at Old Testament laws, we see it as a set of rules to have a relationship with God. But God says, no, because I already saved you, because I already set you free, I want a covenant with you. So it's the other way around. God says it's because of the fact that I've been faithful in our relationship, I want you to do right. So we can never earn our covenant relationship through those things. God says, I want a covenant with you because I have paid for this. I've made this possible. I've bought you with a price. And I'm expecting you to marry me. That's what God is saying. I want you to commit to me because I first committed to you. Because I first saved you. Because I first delivered you. I want you to commit to me. Are you all with me this morning? Does it make sense? Okay. I want us to walk out of here very, very clear about what it means to be in covenant with God and not being confused, because a lot of confusion out there often. Okay, so we cannot earn a relationship with God, but we respond to God by becoming obedient to His leading, to His covenant love to us. Okay. John 8, verse 34 to 36, to say, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So God, when it speaks of covenant, it speaks of sonship and daughtership. And then it says here, whom the son has set free is free indeed. So our practicing righteousness and our going against sin comes from a place of sonship. You know, it proves us sonship, proves us daughtership. So God has called us into covenant primarily. Romans 13 verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So I believe the Old Testament laws fulfill the New Testament laws of love. The one challenge there is just the means of covenant was a lot more difficult because they didn't know about Jesus yet. They didn't know. So our covenant is better. Because we have got greater understanding what it means to walk with God because of the life that Jesus lived and the sacrifice that He paid for our lives. You all look very, very serious as you look at me. Don't look so serious. It's good news. Good news. So God covenants with us by setting us free from slavery. And then He calls us into covenant relationship. And Paul, the apostle, says it best. We're going to get to that. But he calls himself a bondservant. And God wants to give us rest today and peace, but it's not found in the way the world is giving us rest and peace. Rest and peace, God's way, is found in letting go. It's found in giving over. It's found in living for another person. Not for another person, another God, but He is, has a personality. Okay, so also as I was preparing this today, often... Yeah, I'm going to get to that later as well. But often, we find a speed wobble in our walk with God because of the things that happen to us in our relationship, a covenant relationship with God. And today, I believe God wants to come and heal us and restore us. Because if we understand what our relationship with God is about, then we can be like Paul the Apostle that says, I've learned to be content in all things, suffering and in well-doing and wealth and poverty. And all those things, I've learned to become content like a weaned child. You know, so once again speaks about a relationship with a father, relationship with a husband. 1 Corinthians 17 verse 11 to 14. Corinthians Chronicles. When your days are fulfilled, to walk with your father. So here, God speaks to David. I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from you who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and this and his throne shall be established forever. Here God speaks to David. David wanted to build God a big temple so that he can put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, and God says, you're not going to do it. Your son is going to do it. But then he makes some promises to David. He says, in Israel, there's never going to be somebody on the throne that doesn't come from your legacy. It doesn't come from your descendants. And that's actually quite a big promise. So every king afterwards that was legitimately a king came from David's offspring. And you can see that with the tribe of Judah. We see it with even Christ being born. So even in eternity, the Bible says, even in eternity, there's going to be a rule that comes to. So I don't know about you, but that's quite an amazing covenant God comes and makes with David. So even in eternity, Christ is going to sit on the throne. Christ is going to be heir of David as a man. And what's amazing about the life of David is, when we look at covenant, I want us to look at 1 Kings 9 verse 4 to 5. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart, God is speaking here to Solomon, and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man in the throne of Israel. Again, we see here the same trend coming true. As you, if you walk with me, as your father David with. You remember we said it about Noah and Abram and Israel. God came to walk with them. And here again, we see the same covenant reality. A people are walking with God. I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the biggest challenges we have in the world we live with today. We get so busy. We get so distracted. We get so into the stuff we're doing that we forget to walk with God. So that's what I want to leave with us today. If there's one thing that you remember, is that David walked with God. And the reality about David was, he was quite a sinful man. I don't know if you've read scriptures, but David messed up big time, you know? He was known for a man that killed Goliath because he knows God, knew God's might. He walked with God while he was shepherding the sheep, but there was also sin in his life. So, you know, walking with God, being covenant with God, doesn't mean we're perfect. Once again, it's a place where God delivers us from our sin. And what I want us to remind about David here is that he had integrity of heart and uprightness, doing all that I've commanded him. So it doesn't mean he didn't sin, but when God came to him, when God came to him after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, God came to him through the prophet Samuel. And what happened? Did David hide it away? Did he deny it? No, he had an open heart. He had an open heart to be confronted. He had an open heart to repent. He wanted to have a relationship with God and doesn't get disturbed by anything he does. So it doesn't mean we're perfect. God doesn't covenant with perfect people. You see it through the Old Testament. Every person that God covenanted with us was a bit of a mess and made a lot of mistakes. But what God does want when he covenants with us is when he speaks, he wants us to be responsive. He wants us to yield to his voice. When he convicts us, he wants us to repent. When we find ourselves, now I don't know about you, but repentance has been a part of my Christian walk for 20 years. Because if repentance stops happening, then I think there's something wrong. And yeah, you can relate it back to marriage. Who's married yet that never had to say sorry to their wives or husbands? You know? Only the ones that are married for less than a year, maybe. But, you know, that is true for marriage, you know? If you go into marriage and we're never going to say sorry, it's going to be a very difficult marriage. You know, so that's actually one of the primary bases for marriage, is being able to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know, I'm married to you not because of you're perfect, although we think so in the beginning. But then the honeymoon is over and we realize nobody's perfect. So I don't know if I should say that to those who are dating, but maybe it's a good thing to say. So what actually makes marriage is covenant, understanding of covenant. Covenant means I'm with you, doesn't matter what. Doesn't matter how you mess up, I'm with you. And that's what we see of Christ. You know, it's see of God. He can make a covenant with us when we were still sinners. When we were still messed up. When we were still in our sins, he comes to us and he rescues us. So it's 99% God and 1% us. You know, and that's the same way we should go into relationships. You know, the world says we need to do partnership. Actually, the world says you need to give and I must give nothing in return. You know, so we want a lustful relationship sometimes in the world. You know, when I was reading an article in a German newspaper the other day, and it says, sex and Freundschaft. You know, there's an ad on there. So it means you can have sex and friendship. You know, so that speaks about taking, then you can have friendship. But God says, no, you give 100%. Both of us are in it for the full amount. You know, the world is transcended the other way around. It's all about what you can give. And I'll pay money for it, but I'm not going to give anything of myself. And we take that notion of independence, the notion of me at the center, we take that into our relationship with God as well. And that's not covenant. God doesn't get involved in that kind of relationship. Are you with me this morning? Isn't that exciting? God comes to us because he wants a relationship. He wants us to reciprocate. He wants us, and I'm going to look at a New Testament now. What does it mean to reciprocate in covenant? Obviously, we can never give back what God gives us. And that's God's grace. I believe that is what mercy and grace is about. You know, we cannot give ever, 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 even closely, give back what he gives to us. But God still chooses to receive from us. How's that amazing? You know, it's like looking at the ant and saying to an ant, you can give something to me. It's even worse than that. Because between us and the ant, there's a bigger gap than between us and God. But God loves us so much and he chose us for covenant. Okay. So we don't qualify for a relationship, but he qualifies us for a relationship. So freedom comes from that place where we're willing to repent and give of ourselves. Okay, so let's quickly look at the church. Remember I read Hebrews 10. You can read it again. But God says, I will come and write my laws on their hearts. And I will write them on their minds. And I believe it's a place where we walk with God. You know, if we look at covenant, he says, this is the covenant I will make with him. So if we want to fulfill this covenant, then I believe it has to do with God's presence. It has to do with being like Israel, saying, God, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me or before me. And then God shows us what to do every relationship. You know, if I am in a marriage, I need God's help to do that marriage well. And you know, God, we find it in the Word of God. It's one of the aids God gives us. But primarily, we find it in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to say, God, help me in my marriage. Help me in my business. Help me in my finance. You know, if we want bondage out of our finances, by the way, we need to invite God as a covenant God into our finances. You know, Chris said it so well this morning. Covenant reality of our finances. If we want God to enter into, we need to understand, we need to look at how God looks at money. You know, if we want relationships that are good, we need to invite God into our relationships. And we do it through the Word of God, but also to saying, God, you're welcome. And what God wants to do is he wants to break us free from bondage. The bondage of slavery to sin, to systems, to the devil's schemes. Okay. So God wants us to walk with him. He wants to live in our hearts. And he wants our hearts that are yielded to him. So sin in essence is doing things our own way. Okay, so what is the freedom God has given us? And Christ has come to set the captives free. I'm going to look at three things quickly. The first one is communion. I'm really running fast. Matthew 26, verse 27 to 28. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So God covenants with us as he delivers us by his blood. His blood, when you drink communion, that is, in a sense, remembering the covenant that God made with us and that we reciprocated when he delivered us, in a sense, from Egypt or from sin or bondage. That's what you do when you take communion. You remember what God has done for you. You remember what he set you free from. And often we need to do that often so that we realize where we came from. So we don't fall back into Egypt. You're not back into sin. And that is one of the reasons why we take communion. We must realize what was the price that he paid. He paid the price for our freedom with his blood. And here's the thing. What is the deception of our times? What is the main doctrine of our times? It's self. Man at the center. So if we take that idea into Christianity, it says, if I'm central, then God only pays a price and I'm free to live my own life. You know, that is the idea that's often crept in. That is the idea of having a relationship with God without covenant. That's having a relationship with God sets me free so that I can continue with my life. And often we come to God, I've seen it in my own life. God, I'm struggling with a headache. Please make my headache go away so that I can go on with my life. You know, simple idea like that. God, please make my financial problem go away so I can go on with my life. And I've seen it so often in my life and people around us. You know, they want God to deliver them, but not into covenant. We want God to deliver us so that we can do our own thing. And that's the thing I believe God is wants to do today in our hearts. And all of us have some of that. I must say I've got some of that in my own life. None of us are free from that. But God is setting us free from that. And he's showing us what it means. Often when I go through a tough time, I realize it's because my focus has been wrong. You know? And I'm going to get to that now. You know, I go through a period of suffering or something happens. I say, Lord, that was not my agreement. I didn't commit to this. But then I realize, you know, I'm going to get to that now. That's part of covenant. Okay? And the amazing thing is God calls us into the blood. He calls us into the sacrifice. Okay, a husband and a wife that goes through difficulties together remain married. Husband and the wife that doesn't face difficulties together, they don't remain married. You know, it's like my kids. You know, growing up, kids, people say these days, kids are, they don't want to have kids. Why? Because it implies suffering, sacrifice and suffering. But I can tell you, if anybody touches my kids, I'm not going to think second. Why? Because I sacrifice for them. There's something about my life that's invested inside of them. And you know, the same with Christ. You know, if he's invested part of himself in us, so he's not going to let go of the covenant. But the same with us. If something has cost you something in the kingdom, don't let the devil steal it. Let it turn around and be something of worth. You know, what you've invested for God in people, sometimes people walk away or situations change. But don't let the preciousness of that be stolen. That's the preciousness of the blood. That was a bit out of my sermon, but I think it makes sense. So being married to Christ is going to cost us something. Okay, so let's, if you want to look at what covenant means in the New Testament sense, because God came to make a new covenant, and people often say it doesn't include the old covenant, we need to look at the lives of the disciples. How did the first 12 disciples live? How did Paul the Apostle live? And then we can, what did they write in the doctrines, in the Gospels, in the Pauline letters, in the epistles? So I would say, from what I'm saying today, is deliverance is not complete and lasting if we don't replace it with covenant commitment. And I believe what it's saying here is God wants us to prosper. He wants us to be financially free. He wants us to be in health. That's why the blood was poured out, so that we can have health. He wants to take us out of bondage from Egypt. So he wants us to take us out of bondage from the world systems around us. The world around here puts people in bondage. I don't know if you've seen the corporate world out there. Bondage to profits, bondage to targets, bondage to all kinds of ideas and ideologies and markups. And yes, we can be in that, but we don't have to be in bondage to it. We don't have to be enslaved to Egypt. God takes us out. You know, it's like going on holiday. I can use this example. If you go to Hawaii, why do you go to Hawaii on holiday? To surf. You know? Or what is Mauritius? Why do you go to Mauritius on holiday? You know? It can be a good way of seeing if we're in bondage to slavery. It can be seen, you know, some people go to Hawaii on holiday to impress their neighbors. They just go there and take a lot of selfies and come home. And they actually haven't done anything good. Or you can go to Hawaii to actually rest and actually be with God. So the two look the same. The one is a blessing from God. The other one is a person still in Egypt in bondage to slavery. Such a close connection. But I want us to look at these things. Why are you doing the things you're doing? Doing it out of a covenant commitment to God? Or are you doing it because you're still in the house of slavery? God hasn't delivered you yet. And I believe that's what God wants to do today. He wants to set some of us free. You know, like, you know, areas of life you're struggling in, maybe you need God's covenant wisdom to come into those areas. You know, it might be closer than you think, but you must be willing to yield. Like I said earlier, covenant is a place where we yield to God. You know, so if you are too proud in that area of your life to commit it to yielding, you know, sometimes there's a person right next to you who's got freedom of that problem, but we're too proud to ask him, how did he get free? How did you get into a place of freedom? How did you get to a place of liberty? How did you get to a place of joy? How did you get to a place of financial liberty? Sometimes that person is right next to you, but we need to get out of Egypt and say, God, I covenant with you. So the second one is freedom to obey and serve. Galatians 1 verse 10, For do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Egypt, once again, it's the comforts of this world, pleasing man, pleasing the flesh. Paul is saying here, I become a bondservant. So what is he saying? I'm covenanted to Christ. I live my life for Jesus. So true freedom, getting back to the word freedom, what is freedom? It's being in covenant with God, but in Paul's words, it's becoming a bondservant. You know what a bondservant is. In the Old Testament times, You had a thing called slavery, and then you had a thing where people could actually, after Jubilee, become free, after a year of Jubilee. A bondservant is somebody that says, even though I have the right to come free, I covenant with my owner to become his slave for life, willingly. You know, so normally they would make covenant, they would cut blood and things. So that slave actually says, I love my master so much, I want to be freely, I want to be his slave. So when God speaks about freedom, that's in a sense what he's saying. Willingly saying, I belong to Jesus. I belong to you, Jesus. My will, my emotions, my thoughts, my purposes in life belongs to you. Are you with me? Okay, Luke 17 verse 10, God uses a parable about a servant. And this is always a very good one. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you have commanded to say, you are commanded. It speaks about a master speaking to his servant. And then God says, you know, they come back and they've done the duty. And then he says, the servant says, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what is our duty to do. So God doesn't just call us to serve. He calls us to have servant hearts. He calls us to have the identity of servants. I'm struggling with that. But I think we must remind ourselves of these things. Because otherwise Christianity becomes difficult, becomes tough. Because things hit us and we say, why is it happening to me? Or why is things tough? Why is there sacrifice involved? So it's going away from pleasing selves and others to pleasing God. That is true freedom. And one of the ways God reveals how he wants us to serve is through scriptures. I was reading the other day, I was running up in Berea, and there's a ridge road, and the oldest church in Durban is there. And on that board is written Acts 17 verse 10. And it speaks about the Berean. So by the way, the Berea is named after a passage in scripture. So we're living in a place that's got a redemptive purpose. But it says, they were the people that listened eagerly to Paul's message. And they searched the scriptures day and after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching them the truth. Have you ever come to that place where you're saying, God, I want to know you so well, I'm going to search out your purposes. I'm going to covenant with you. You know, so they were more noble, God says, because they were seeking out God's purposes. Okay, and then the last one, the one that we don't want to say in church, but I believe we need to say all the time. You know, free to share in his sufferings. Psalm 50 verse 5. Speaks about covenant. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And then Jesus himself comes and gives us the new covenant. And here again it's walking. Remember we've been talking about covenant walking with God? Here Jesus says, this is what it looks like in another sense. Matthew 10 verse 38 to 39. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, and God is walking. He says, will you come after me? You're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it. So remember what I said, covenant is two times giving. It's not just giving up half of your life. It's just giving up all of your life for me. You know, so it's Jesus modeling it, firstly by giving up his life for us. So he's not expecting something that he is not doing himself. But covenant requires not a partnership, requires 100% from both sides. Okay, so when we take communion, by the way, that's what we're speaking about, the community and the sufferings of Christ. Okay, so that is something about sacrifice. You know, like I said earlier, if I sacrifice for something, I'm not going to allow that thing to be bad-mouthed or to be broken down. So God often calls us into a place of suffering, so that something can get worth. You know, marriage, by the way, people have been married for 50 years. There's nothing more rock solid than a marriage like that, because they've been through everything in life. You know, some of us have maybe seen those marriages, but Gunther's parents, I think they've been married for that amount of time. You know, that is powerful. You know, even with all the issues they have in life, Janet's parents, my in-laws, they've been married for 40 years or something. And they, you know, they're not perfect people, but they're committed to each other because they've been through life. They've been around the bush long enough. And God is doing the same with us. You know, when we think now I've seen everything in Christianity, or now I've had the shots, all the shots, but those things are actually meant to strengthen our relationship. And we just need to see that like that. We need to see the things we go through, the things we commit to. Sometimes we commit to suffering as Christians, not suffering that's out of just our own will, but out of obedience. You know, when Christ went to the cross, he knew he needed to go there. He committed to it. But he committed to it because he was in a relationship with the Father. You know, that's what got him through it. Got him into it. So God never called us to suffer alone. By the way, when I speak here about the fellowship of sufferings, God never intended for us to suffer by ourselves. You know, it's a walking with Christ. You know, it's a walking with him. So if you're going through tough things and you're not experiencing God in it, then you must maybe say, God, did you call me into this? You know, so God doesn't call us to be suffering to be an end in itself. Suffering is a means of covenant. It's a means of relating with God. It's a means of picking up a cross and following him. You know, like going to war. Who goes to war just because it's fun? There are some mercenaries that do it for money, you know. But going to war, why do you go to war? Because there's a cause. You know, there's a nation, there's a family at stake. It's my nation is at stake. Covenant is at stake. I'm committed to people that might be destroyed or hurt. Therefore, I go to war. It's the same with covenant of God. You know, we enter into Christ's sufferings because there's a war. There's lives at stake. There's eternity at stake. There's a kingdom at stake. There's a relationship at stake, you know, and God has got designed it that way, and he's got divine purposes with it. We don't always understand these things. I sometimes go through a season where I don't understand things, and then I just sit down and I reflect, and then it starts to make sense. Sometimes when you go through it, you just need to know God is a covenant God. It's like Psalm 23. What does it say? My God is a shepherd. He leads me, you know. And then where does God lead him? Leads him to all kinds of places. Good places, bad places, hard places, watery places. You know, so what does it mean? It's a relationship. And that if we're led by the Father, by the Good Shepherd, he leads us to good places. Yo, today I'm on a roll. Amen. So we cannot do life for God by ourselves. You know, that's the opposite of covenant. You know, we're trying to fulfill the law by ourselves. So God never calls us to any of these things by ourselves. He wants to walk with us. Okay. So the band can come up. So God is calling us into the freedom of covenant with him. And I'm not going to go into all of what it means to have covenant. It extends. Extends to the fellowship of the covenant, you know. The fellowship of the brethren. The communion of the saints. You know, today we're going to take communion. We're going to finish off this morning of communion. And what I just wanted us to realize this morning, you know, when you're going to do things God's way, there's going to be a lot of joy. There's going to be a lot of benefits, a lot of breakthroughs. There's also going to be suffering. There's also going to be sacrifice. And all of those things are not wrong. And those things should not confuse us when we go through it. As long as we're walking with Christ. As long as we're in covenant relationship with him. So my question to you today is, are you walking with God today? You know, you see it with Abram. One of the things that becomes confusing to him is because he's 75 years old when God gives him a promise. When does the promise come? At 100 years of age. So it's 25 years he walks with God. And the Bible records 5 times where God speaks to him. It's not like God reaffirms the promise every day. He probably had some tough seasons. It says actually that his wife got frustrated and he had to take the slave woman and create a slave tribe in the process. So even Abram, you know, the father of faith, he had some tough moments. But in those moments of covenant, God brought him back onto the line. So maybe that's something that God wants to do with your life today. You've been through a tough season maybe. You've maybe been through a season where things have been confusing. Things have maybe been shaken a bit. Maybe the promises have not come to pass yet. You know, not many of us are 75 or 100 years. But sometimes it feels like 100 years. You know, sometimes 5 years, 3 years, feels like 100 years. And I believe God is the one to say today, I'm a covenant God. I don't walk back from my promise in your life. I don't walk back. And I want to say to you today, if the enemy wants to get his way in your life, he's going to get you to a place of bitterness. You know, I've been many times at a place where I really want to get bitter at people, situations, circumstances. And God has had to rebuke me a few times. So I want to say to you today, don't fall for that bait. Don't get out of the promise of God. Don't get out of covenant. And maybe you're here today and you have not made a covenant the first time. Let's all stand. You know, a good psalm to go read is Psalm 136. I'm not going to read it now. But it says, God's loving kindness made the earth and the heavens. God's loving kindness got us out of Egypt. God's loving kindness set us free from our enemies. God's loving kindness placed us. So it's God's covenant faithfulness that's going to get us where we need to get. We cannot get there ourselves, by the way. We need to walk with Him, follow Him as He leads us out. Along the road, there might be some detours. It might look like, a good example is, go read David's story. He gets anointed to be king. He thinks he's going to become king. What happens? All hell breaks loose. He ends up in a desert getting persecuted, the king wanting to kill him. The one that's supposed to give over the crown wants to kill him for years and years. And it looks like a detour, but God is actually in that detour sometimes establishing something of covenant. He's establishing something of character, something of dependence about Him. Because sometimes when we get an inheritance before the due time, the Bible says an inheritance quickly gained, a squandered. So God loves us so much. I can tell you how gracious God is in our lives, because He knows what is good for us and what is not. He knows when is the right time for everything.